In this morning by just reading a little piece I cut out of a paper. The famous preacher Phillips Brooks had an interesting experience speaking to Helen Keller about God and her soul salvation. When Helen Keller, who was deaf, dumb, and blind. Can you imagine that? Can't see, can't talk, can't hear. Was first told about God by Phillip Brooks, she answered, quote, "I always knew there was such a being, but I did not know his name." That touched my heart. The Old Testament tells us much about God and his names. The New Testament spells out his name for us. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Praise the Lord. John chapter 1 tells us about one God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It appears to me that John insists that Jesus is God. And lest he should be misunderstood, he quickly adds verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then, should any think that John meant Jesus was merely deputized to make all things, John quickly adds in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Praise the Lord. In Colossians 1, 15, 16, and 17, we read, who is the image? Speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God? God is invisible. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Amen. And here in Colossians it says, who is the image of the invisible God? It's not a question. It's talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Verse 16 says, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I like that. That's the Bible. The scriptures ascribe to Jesus the names of God. And that's a Bible study that any of us can do. And I'll leave that up to you for now. The scriptures ascribe to Jesus the names of God, particularly Jehovah. Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah in flesh. Praise the Lord. And the scriptures ascribe to Jesus the essential attributes of God, such as eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and so on. The scriptures ascribe to Jesus the peculiar works of God. We just read it in Colossians. Creation, providence, redemption, forgiveness, and then 1 John 5, 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him, not them, right? That we may know him that is true, and we are in him, not them, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This, not these, this is the true God, not these are the three gods. This is the true God, one God, and eternal life. And then he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Isn't that strange that he'd write that right there? Keep yourselves. I don't think he had a mental lapse and took off on another subject in his last verse of the book of John. I don't think so. He said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. There's only one God. Don't have two gods. Don't have three gods. There's only one God. The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. One. Why, the Jewish concept of God was never two or three. The Jewish concept of God was always one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. One Lord, one God, praise the Lord. One definition of idol is another God. So if you make three gods out of Godhead, you're not keeping yourself from idols. If you don't know who to pray to, you've got some idols. And that's a fact. Trinitarians say, and this is all documented, recorded history. Experience. People have said, you know, I try to pray to Jesus for 5 minutes and then the Holy Ghost 5 minutes and then the Father 5 minutes because I don't want to offend the other two members of the Godhead. Well, in the first place, there aren't two other members of the Godhead. In the first place, the Bible doesn't say anything about members in the Godhead. That's not scriptural talk. That's not Bible language. Where did we ever get the idea that there are three members of the Godhead? Let's talk some more. I have somewhat to say unto thee.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Excuse me. Ye shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you free or make you free. Praise the Lord. Ye shall know the truth. Now, freedom brings rejoicing, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. The oneness people ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. If we've got the truth, then we ought to be the happiest people in the world. We ought to be dancing for joy. Like nobody can dance for joy. Praise the Lord. Freedom brings rejoicing, and when the oneness is truly understood, a spirit of joy will overwhelm you. Praise the Lord. The song at Christmas says, O holy night, fall on your knees. Have you ever listened to that song and literally fallen on your knees? I have. My wife's seen it happen to me. A couple years ago, first time I heard that song, it just knocked me to the floor. I fell on my knees. I just rolled in my tears just to think of it. Oh, holy night. The night that Christ was born. The night that God became flesh. Praise the Lord and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, Peter, James and John beheld His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Hallelujah. Anyway, if you want to look, I wish you would. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I would like to make a heavy point this morning for the next few minutes and hope that we would accept it and understand it and apply it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is to do the Bible over and make him a shim or something. Degender God or something. I don't even know how to say it, but you know what I'm talking about. They want to rewrite the Bible and where it says God is He, just make it neuter gender. You know they don't like Bible terminology. They got the spirit of the world. Fight God, hate God, disagree with God, disagree with His word. And what is it? The Reader's Digest writing a new Bible and they're just leaving out a great portion of it. They want to make it. You see, we're in such a fast-paced world, we don't have time to read the Bible, so we have to have a condensed version of it so we can get through it in a hurry and get about our other business, important business. Oh, that's the spirit of the world. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Okay, we all talk, don't we? We all speak, don't we? Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. In other words, don't get your education purely from this world or totally from this world, you know. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This might be a little simple, but I am a little simple, and I'll admit it to you, I like Bible terminology. I like Bible verbiage. I like it. When the Bible says, behold, there is one God, I like that. And I like to say it that way. When the Bible doesn't talk about three members in the Godhead, I don't want to talk about three members in the Godhead. That would be the wisdom that man teaches, not that God teaches. God teaches one God. Everybody shout one God.
One God.
You'll never be wrong saying there's only one God, but you just may be terribly wrong saying there are three gods, or two gods, or four gods, or more gods. You will never be wrong saying there is one God. Shema, S-H-E-M-A. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through what? 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. You'll never be wrong saying there's one God. Praise the Lord. Don't be afraid of it. I'm trying to encourage you not to be afraid to use Bible terminology. In fact, if you use Bible terminology, you will drive the Jehovah's Witnesses out of their mind. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to our house, I always go to Hebrews. I always go to Hebrews because they like to tell me Jesus was an angel. And I said, wait a minute. I said, the Bible says, let all the angels of God worship him. You know. And then they get into the Godhead because they assume everybody is a Trinitarian. And they can tie the Trinitarians up in knots, but they can't handle a oneness.
Amen.
And when they say, well, you just said Father, capital F. I said, well, that's what the Bible says. See, you don't ever have to make excuses for what the Bible says. If the Bible says Father, you can say Father. If the Bible says Holy Ghost, you can say Holy Ghost. If the Bible says the Son of God, you can say the Son of God. But if you say God the Son, you're not using Bible terminology. If you say God the Holy Ghost, you are not using Bible terminology, and they'll tie you up in knots. If you say the other two members of the Godhead, they'll take care of you. But if you say the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus bodily. Wow. Where did he get that? Colossians 2:9. You know? Praise the Lord. Oh, I love Bible terminology. If it says God the Father, I love it. If it says I and my Father are one, I love it. Praise the Lord. And we should all learn to love those things. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. It's man that came up with all these things. It's man that came up with God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the other members of the Godhead, the three members in the Godhead. That's all man's wisdom, man's talk. I'm not obligated to listen to that. I like this. Praise the Lord. And if I ever had a translation that said God the Son or God the Holy Ghost or three members in the Godhead, it would go in the furnace. That's me. And I wouldn't feel lost without it. I'd probably feel purified. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's Holy Ghost words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's Holy Ghost terminology. Praise the Lord. Even if it's been translated into English or other languages, you can't get away from it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Praise the Lord. And I think translators need to stick to translating, not interpreting. You know, or opinion giving. You know, the Supreme Court is accused of interpreting the Constitution rather than upholding it. And They got a point there, huh? God the Father, that's right. God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's not Bible terminology. Now, the Bible does say God the Father, but it doesn't say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So when they put those three together, that's not Bible terminology. I don't like it. Trinity is not Bible terminology. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. And yet it is, its influence has spread worldwide. Why, you're almost sacrilegious if you dare say the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, call me what they may. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Praise the Lord. Three in the Godhead is not in the Bible. That's not Bible talk. Co-equal, co-eternal, you know, co-eternal. That's not in the Bible. Three persons in the Godhead. That's not Bible talk. Three manifestations of one God is not in the Bible. And I've heard oneness people use that. That's not in the Bible. Where does the Bible say there are three manifestations of one God? I'll challenge anybody on that. Here's my challenge. We are so influenced by this world and its terminology that we inadvertently or unconsciously pick it up and use it in our own speech. And I try to protect myself from that. I want Holy Ghost terminology. Okay, we can begin with the Shema, which is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now that's Bible language. That's Bible talk, Bible terminology. Praise the Lord. And I said you can stay out of trouble with both the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Trinitarians by sticking with Bible terminology. They won't be able to trick you. Praise the Lord. Okay, I said here the Shema. Hear, O Israel, that's the opening words. And that's a declaration of the basic principle of Jewish belief proclaiming the absolute unity of God. God is one. And I don't even read where there's three parts of God. When they draw a pie and cut it in three pieces, well, the substance is all the same, and so on and so on and so on. Trinity, Trinitarian terminology is not true Bible terminology. Don't be afraid to believe that. Don't be afraid to say that. Trinity terminology, Trinity, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, persons in the Godhead, first person of the Godhead, second person of the Godhead, third person of the Godhead, three manifestations of God in the Godhead. No such thing in the Holy Bible. One manifestation of God. If there's more than one, there's a billion. Or 5 billion, because there's 5 billion people in the world. If there's more than one, there are millions of manifestations of God. Every snowflake that falls is a manifestation of God. Every leaf that grows on a tree is a manifestation of God. Every star hanging in the sky is a manifestation of God. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about God, essentially. God Himself. God, God, God. The one God in Jesus Christ. There is only one manifestation of God. Praise the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in three. No, it says God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Well, I believe this thing. It's got a hold of me. 1 Peter 1:20, who verily Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested. Not they were manifested. He was manifested. And if the Bible says in one place God came, God was manifest in the flesh, in another place Jesus Christ came in the flesh, what's the difference? There's only one body. God doesn't have three bodies that he manifested himself in. Listen, And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. I made a statement a long time ago, and I continue to make it. No man can properly understand the Godhead apart from the plan of salvation. Because there's a purpose that God was manifest in the flesh. And that purpose was that he might take away our sins. Amen. Behold the Lamb of God, not the Spirit of God. Not God the Father. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. Now this makes a great Bible study. And we're not going into 1 John chapter 5 this morning. Because you ask yourself the question, what are the works of the devil? And we're in for a long talk. But anyway, let's get this point. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let me just say it again. God had a purpose for manifesting himself in flesh. And that was to give his blood, give his body on the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of the world, that you and I might be saved. That's a prophecy of Jehovah in the Old Testament. I'll come and save you. I'm coming. What's the message of the... He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Who's coming? God's coming. Jehovah's coming. He'll come and save you. If we have time, we'll get into that in a few minutes in Isaiah 35. But that's the message. That's the message of when he was born. What was the excitement all about? Emmanuel, God with us. Praise the Lord. Okay. 1 John again. I said that he was manifest to take away our sins. Listen to this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested. Remember, in the beginning is the word is with God, the word was God, in him was life. He was the true light. The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. And was manifested unto us. One manifestation of God. If there's more than one, there's a billion. That's my contention. God was manifest in the flesh for a distinct purpose. And all this other terminology is described in 1 Corinthians 2:13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And the Holy Ghost says, God was manifest in the flesh. The Holy Ghost says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Holy Scriptures say, I and my Father are one. The Holy Bible says, Before Abraham was, I am. And Acts 4:12, there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:36, God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. One man is both Lord and Christ. One man is both the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. One man is both A and Z, Alpha and Omega. One man is both the beginning and the end. Oh, praise the Lord. One man is both. He's all. He's everything. It's all in him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God must not then, in the light of that scripture, be limited to three manifestations, as they say, three manifestations of one God. I'm talking about the one and only manifestation of God. Amen, amen. There is only one manifestation of God spoken of in the Holy Scriptures, and it says God was manifest in the flesh. You find me one place where it says God the Father was manifest in God. Find me one place where it says God was manifest in the Holy Ghost. I cross-referenced, I looked up every Greek word I could find, and I have studied this thing, and I can't find one place where God was manifest any other way than in Jesus Christ. Outside of the billions of ways I've told you about. Every fish, every bird, every star, every snowflake, every leaf. Amen. God was manifest in the flesh, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was manifest in these last times for you. And God was manifest in the flesh for a distinct purpose, and that was to take away our sins, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise the Lord. Jesus did not say, "He that has seen the Father hath seen me." Have you ever read that in the Bible? "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." He didn't say, "He that has seen the Holy Ghost hath seen the Father." He didn't say that. Jesus stood there authoritatively. And he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen God. He that has seen me has seen the Father." Boy, now that's authority. He taught them with authority.
Now he's describing the Pharisees.
Praise the Lord. With authority. I like that authority. Praise the Lord. "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Not "he that has seen the Father has seen me." God was not a manifestation of God. God was manifest in the flesh so we could see God the Father. Praise the Lord. The Holy Ghost was not a manifestation of God. God was manifest in the flesh. And a shocking scripture. Jesus spoke. You know, whenever Jesus spoke, he spoke scripture into existence. Hallelujah. Whenever he spoke, it was instant scripture. You talk about instant oatmeal, instant jelly. When Jesus spoke, it was instant scripture. Praise the Lord. Jesus said in John 8:24, "Except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." I mean, that makes me tremble. Okay, just for a minute, let's take a look at the word Godhead. Brother Saban, in the oneness seminar we were at, or conference, he said this, and I quoted it here, right off the tape. "Godhead has become," the word Godhead, "has become some kind of a composite term, as though we were talking about the Senate, or the board, or a committee, incorporating more than one person." Colossians 2:9, this is Brother Saban, means all the fullness of deity is in him. I'm related to the Bereans. I went right home and I looked up the Greek and so on in my veins. And I studied this thing, and so I dare repeat it. Brother Saban went on. All the fullness of deity is in him. And then he said, "No one can be in the Godhead." And then he said, "You cannot have persons in the Godhead. Yet, this has become common language." Father, first person in the Godhead? No! Son, second person in the Godhead? No! You can't be in the Godhead, he said. Now, let's see if he's right. Brother Saban goes on. "Not in the language of Scripture. The words aren't found in Scripture. The concept is not found in Scripture. No concept in Scripture of a plurality in God. No concept of society in God. No concept of persons communicating within the person of God." Unquote, Brother Saban. Three Greek words are translated into the English word Godhead. In your Strong's, number 2304, 2305, and 2320. I can't pronounce Greek words. It looks like theios and theiotes and theotes. But in every case, Brother Saban was right. Godhead means deity or divinity, divine. That's what it means. For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of deity, bodily. I like it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many like to have Brother Saban come talk on the one? Well, I asked him to come. Praise the Lord. Simply stated, There is no indication whatsoever that there is a plurality in or of the Godhead. I listened to a Brother John Grant one time, our district superintendent, and he said this, and this is a word-for-word quote, "The fullness of the Godhead in Jesus is in quality, not in quantity." Okay. I copied the page out of Vines on Godhead. Godhead. Here it is. Godhead. Same word as divine. In fact, that's the number they give for divine. You look it up and it's divine. And let me see here. It says divinity. And down here it says this other word, divine service. And down here it says divinity. Godhead. Divinity. Nowhere in studying that Greek word, or that word Godhead in the Greek, does Vines, Greek word studies, say anything about three members of a Godhead. Now, I think that's pretty honest of him. Not to bring up the old, what, cliche. Yeah. Oh, listen to this. I was reading a book, in the little book, this little book published by Life Messengers, and it's entitled Destined for Greatness. My uncle gave it to me some years ago. I read it. But we read of an account in the life of the famed physicist, Dr. I.T. Franckby, who was lecturing on nucleosynthesis in stellar processes. I'm sure you all understand that. He had surprised his audience by stating that he believed in special creation, and his arguments were impressive and convincing. Evidently stirred by such statements, a young man jumped to his feet and called out, "Dr. Franckby, who am I?" Well, Dr. Franckby knew what was behind the question, that is, namely, who am I, where did I come from, what's the purpose in my being here, where am I going, and how do I get there? You know, the old questions so many college kids are asking today. Well, in answer to this young student's query, the doctor invited him and his friends to his hotel room that evening, where he was staying while in town, giving his lectures. Well, two fellas and two girls showed up that evening. And Dr. Franckby was a believer in Jesus Christ, and his motive was to bring these young people to faith in Jesus. And then a dialogue ensues, which is quite good, very good. I enjoyed it. Gave me some hints on witnessing. Up until page 21, and I'm going to read to you from the book. Up until page 21, where the doctor attempts to explain the plan of salvation. And I've already said, I don't believe a man can properly understand the Godhead apart from the plan of salvation. The great Creator became my Savior. All God's fullness dwelleth in Him. What a song. Okay, let me read. That's terrific, Steve broke in, and I'm breaking into the dialogue. That question about the existence of sin has bugged me for years. I can see now why God had to allow it. Without the ability to hate, our love for God or anyone else would be meaningless. That's right. But now let's consider what God has done about it. Here it is. God's love found a way to redeem His created sons. He sent His only begotten Son to earth in the form of man. Now the Bible does say God sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Don't let Bible terminology cause you problems. Just listen. Okay? It's your understanding of it sometimes that's so crucial. He sent His only begotten Son to earth in the form of man to suffer and die for man as a sin offering. His Son came to this earth being miraculously born of a virgin. He was Jesus Christ, the greatest man who ever lived. Christ never sinned. This is Dr. Franckby addressing Betty. Christ never sinned. He was therefore able to die for the sins of others. We were justly condemned to death, but he took our place. God so loved us, his fallen sons, that he gave his only begotten son that he might redeem us and save us for himself. Well, then Susan jumped in. She said, well, if the Father wanted to do the biggest thing possible for us, Susan now questioned, why didn't he show his great love for us by coming himself instead of sending his son to suffer? Why didn't he suffer for us instead? I wonder how many kids, I wonder how many students, I wonder how many people out there are asking that same question. Man, here's a gray-haired old man sending his young son down to shed his blood. What in the world? If he loved us so much, why didn't he come himself? That's a logical question when you have a false doctrine like the Trinity doctrine. Three gods, which one is going? Well, they had a big committee meeting up in heaven, you know. Billions and billions of years ago. Oh, that, I can't stand that kind of stuff. And you know where I'm coming from. I've already read it. I'll read some more to you sometime. But anyway, he said, well, I used to wonder about that myself, Dr. Frankby said, until I became a father. Now it hurts me infinitely more to see my son suffer than to go through the same suffering myself. Well, this is the words which man teaches. This is human wisdom, isn't it? I would rather take all the hurt and disappointment for him than to see him go through it. I believe this is why the Father sent the Son instead of coming himself. He doesn't understand the gospel. He doesn't. What does he do with 1 Timothy 3:16? God was manifest in the flesh. Is God a sadist? Did he send somebody else? He came himself. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In closing this morning, I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 35. You're welcome to turn there with me. He says, I believe this is why the Father sent the Son instead of coming himself. The greatest way God could show his love for his sons on earth was to send his beloved only begotten Son. That's sad commentary on salvation. Okay, Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for the church, shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Oh my, if anybody's about ready to suffer fainting. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Who came? God came. Well, you know the name of God today? Jesus. Isn't that God's name? I am come in my Father's name, Jesus said. What happened when God came? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart and the tongue of the dumb sing. What happened when Jesus came? Weren't all these things fulfilled? Praise the Lord. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with weeds, reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way. And that's the same thing, the highway and the way. And it shall be called the way, and that's the same thing, the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's stand.